Good evening. Glad you could be with us. Did you ever have plans for something? And you had this vision in your mind, or you had this plan. And when the plan was executed, maybe things didn't turn out exactly the way you saw it. Or maybe it did. Maybe it turned out better. But, you know, and I suppose it's the case, you know, little girls, they always figure up, or they kind of decide what kind of fella they want to marry. What he's going to look like, what he's going to do, maybe even how much money he's going to make. That might enter into it. And guys probably do the same thing. I want a girl that, cooks like mama. That's fine, just don't mention it. But we have things, and sometimes they turn out like we planned, and sometimes they don't. But the church, of course, was prophesied in history. And have you ever wondered, did the church turn out like the prophets thought it would? And I'm speaking of the prophets of the Old Testament who prophesied of a coming day. You know, in Isaiah in chapter 2, and he says, you know, someday the mountain of the Lord's house is going to be established. Did the church end up being what Isaiah was thinking about? Or what Joel was talking about in Joel 2? Did it end up being something different than what they had planned? And I've wondered in my own mind, is the church of today, are we really doing it the way God had in his mind when he, in eternity past, ordained the church? You know, some of our neighbors, they think, well, you people from the Church of Christ, you know, Alexander Campbell started your church over around Bethany, West Virginia, back around the, you know, before the turn of the 20th century, and they don't know what they're talking about. If we look at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, Paul says, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, listen to this, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Christ's church was in the mind of God and in the mind of Christ in eternity past. In other words, before the events of Genesis 1:1. The church is not an afterthought, as our premillennial friends say. The church was not plan B because Christ failed to establish his kingdom when he came the first time. And here lately I've been seeing so much on the internet about, why should we be so concerned about Israel, because, you know, we have to protect Israel, because if we let Israel be destroyed, well, where's Christ going to reign from when he comes back to earth the second time? And they don't realize that the Bible tells us that Christ is never going to set foot on the earth again. We're going to rise to meet him in the air. And there shall we ever be with the Lord, Paul wrote to the church of Christ in Thessalonica. But the church that the prophets saw was not the church that is worshiping right now, that has a rock band up here and a woman preacher and has homosexual clergy and is telling everybody, I'm okay, you're okay, just do your own thing and we'll all get to heaven our own way. That's not the church that the prophets saw. That's the church that some man who is too weak and spineless to stand up for the truth, that's the kind of church he or she is advocating. It's not the church that the prophets saw. The church that was established on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. The church which Jesus promised to build when he said so in Matthew 16, 18. The church that Jesus said in Mark 9, 1 when he told his apostles, there are some of you standing here which shall not taste of death till you see the kingdom of God come with power. It's the church that was established when the apostles had gathered in Jerusalem according to the instructions of Jesus and were waiting after Jesus' ascent. And when they were gathered and that rushing mighty wind came and filled all the house where they were sitting, and there were cloven tongues like as a fire that set upon each of them. That's when the church was established that the prophets saw. It's the kingdom to which those who have been buried in the watery grave of baptism were translated into when they were obedient to that gospel, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. That's the church that the prophets saw, even though they didn't have a complete understanding of it, as Brother Lonnie read for us just a moment ago. The prophets desired to look into this thing. They desired to know more about it. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired. Not the limited salvation that was available under the law of Moses, but this salvation that was made fully and finally available to us through the person and work of Jesus Christ. They prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of the Christ and the glories that would follow. So Peter calls attention here in this passage to the curiosity that these ancient Old Testament prophets had with reference to their own writings. They wrote it. It was scripture. They didn't understand it. What does that prove for us? That they were writing by inspiration. Peter was speaking by inspiration on the day of Pentecost. He didn't fully understand what he was saying, did he? Because he was being guided by the Holy Spirit. He didn't understand that the Gentiles were going to be fit candidates for the church until eight chapters later in Acts chapter 10. So they were writing scripture and it was canon when they wrote it. But they didn't fully understand it. Now I know there's a lot of people today saying things and writing things that they don't understand. But they're not writing them accurately. The prophets wrote accurately. Peter spoke accurately on the day of Pentecost, even though he didn't fully understand what he said. And in fact, I'm not even convinced Peter believed everything he said on the day of Pentecost with regard to the Gentiles. He believed everything about Jesus Christ being buried and being raised again. He believed everything he said about David's sepulcher being with the people. But he didn't understand that part about the Gentiles. But he was being guided by the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't have that power today. Sometimes I wish I did. And no man has that power today. The Spirit's work was to convict us through the Word of God, and that's what he's done. He's given us the Bible. Now, the Spirit is still operative today. I don't understand how he works, But I know that he told us in the Bible that once the Bible was complete, the in part thing, that is prophecy and inspiration, was going to be done away with. So what did the prophets see in the decades, in the centuries, before the church was established on the day of Pentecost? Well, number one, they saw a church that was at peace. They saw a church that was at peace. In Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 4, the prophet writes, "And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." Now, that's ironic, isn't it, because of what's happening right now in the Middle East. But the church is at peace, not in the sense that there's nothing wrong. You know, and I know, most of us have been Christians long enough that you and I know that just because we are obedient to Christ and just because we are trying to live faithfully, that bad things won't come. We're not naive enough to believe that. Bad things will come to good people. It's going to happen. It's been happening for 6,000-7,000 years, however old the world is, however long this world's been here. But there is a peace that we have in Christ that the world doesn't know. And it's not a matter of what things happen to us or don't happen to us, but it's a matter of how we respond to the things that happen to us or don't happen to us. If I never win $1 million, I won't be any worse off. In fact, if I never win $1 million, I'll probably be better off. But Paul wrote in Philippians 4, 6 and following, "Be anxious for nothing, but in all things, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there are any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. You want to know the secret to having peace in your life is meditating on those things in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. We don't need to focus on, "Oh, I need more money. I need better clothing. I need all the latest gadgets. I need more popularity. I need more friends on Facebook or Instagram." No, we need to focus on these things so we can have the peace and so we can be the church that is at peace, the church that the prophets saw. Paul, in just about every one of his epistles, when he was writing a letter, he said, "Peace be unto you." He prayed for peace, for the brethren at Corinth, for the brethren at Philippi, for the brethren at Colossae. Look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 2. "To the saints and brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father." We turn back to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 2. "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And on and on and on. So peace must be important. We know it was important to the Apostle Paul, don't we? And don't you like it when things are peaceful in your life? Don't you like it when, and I'm talking about the situation of peacefulness. I don't like it when things are all tore up and everybody's fussing and there's growling and arguing and debate. That's no fun. That's not interesting. And yet there are some people who seem to thrive in those situations, and I really feel sorry for those folks because they just don't understand how nice life can be when there is peace and harmony. But more important than that kind of peace is the peace that we can know that when we are in a right relationship with Jesus Christ, and that there is no enmity between us and our Creator. That's the key source of peace. Because I'm here to tell you, if you live by biblical principles, there are people you know, people that you love, who are not going to be happy with you. And so they will not live with you in peace. Because if you say things like, well, adultery is sin, alcohol consumption is sinful, homosexuality is sinful, pedophilia is sinful, and people are going to take exception to that, and they won't let you be at peace with them. But if you hold fast to the biblical principles, you will be in a relationship of peace with the God of heaven. And that surpasses everything else. We see for the church to be at peace, that love has to prevail. The Hebrews writer cautioned us, let brotherly love continue, he said. And that's that beautiful Greek word, philadelphia, brotherly love. And that means love of our brethren, of our siblings. And that includes the ladies as well. Let this mutual love that you have for siblings dwell. Let it continue. In fact, Jesus even said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. And the more that love prevails, then the greater sense of peace that you and I can enjoy. Why, we go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, and in verse 22, Peter says, seeing that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto the unfeigned love of the brethren. Unfeigned love. We don't use words like that nowadays. That's King James language. But it means love that is without hypocrisy. Pure love. It's not, well, I'll love you because of what I can get out of you. That kind of love. No, it's unfeigned love. It's love because you love, not love because of what you can get out of it. Secondly, they not only saw a church of at peace, but they saw a church of purity. We go clear back 750 years before the church came into existence to the prophet Isaiah. And I've read this passage to you before, but I'm going to turn to it and read it because I don't want to misquote it. In Isaiah chapter 35, beginning in verse 8, prophet writes there, a highway shall be there and a road. And it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others who walk the road, although a fool shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast go upon it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of Jehovah shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads, and they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. A highway shall be there and a way. Or the New King James says a road. And it shall be called the way of holiness. Way of holiness. The church, if it follows this way of holiness, and this is going to be an obvious statement, but I want us to think about this. They've got to be holy. Holy means set apart for a specific use. Christians are to be holy in the sense that our lives are to be patterned after Christ. That's why we are Christians. So we have to be peculiar to Christ. You Buckeye fans You wear Buckeye garb, don't you? You wouldn't wear Michigan garb, would you? Because you wear who your allegiance is to. And so if we're going to be Christians, why would we wear the garb of Satan? Why would we talk the way Satan talks? But I'm a Christian, but I'm going to talk the way Satan talks. I'm a Christian, but I'm going to dress the way Satan would have me dress. I'm a Christian, but I'm going to get involved in a relationship that Satan arranged for me. You see the difference? You can be a Christian and not be holy. But the church that the prophets saw were people who were holy, who were dedicated to God. And that's what we have to strive to be. Purity in doctrine. And if we're pure in our doctrine, and if we're honest, we'll be pure in our lives. Not listening to another gospel, as Paul told his brethren throughout the region of Galatia in chapter 1. Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Paul told Titus, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptibleness, gravity, sincerity. He's talking about seriousness in doctrine. He saw a church that was not only pure in doctrine, but the prophet saw a church that was pure in its worship. The 29th Psalm in verse 2 says, give unto Jehovah the glory due unto his name. Worship Jehovah in the beauty of holiness. Holiness. So if we're going to worship Jehovah in the beauty of holiness, we have to establish a pattern of holiness. And I'm here to tell you that if you're going to worship Jehovah according to his pattern, then you're going to do it his way and not your own way. Not my own way. Some of us would have, if it was up to us, if we were just allowed to worship any old way we wanted to worship, it might involve sitting on a bank with a fishing pole. Nothing wrong with fishing, but it's not worship. I got to go out Friday night, and I got to go play music because I wanted to, not because I had to. It wasn't a band gig. It was just a picnic. I might invent some kind of worship that involved mechanical instruments and music. We know other people have, but that's not true worship. John said, Jesus said in John 4:24, rather, that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And if we worship God according to our own think-sos and our own plans and our own preferences, it's not according to truth. So we have to watch that. We need a church, the prophet saw a church that was pure in conduct. A church that was pure in conduct. Now, does that mean perfect? No, but it means pure. It means striving to do what is right. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 and 12, Paul said that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, and teaching us that denying ungodliness, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. So he wanted a church that was pure in its doctrine, in worship, and in conduct. That's the church that the prophets saw. And I'm fully convinced that that's the church that our Lord saw, and that God wanted in eternity past, before the world was created. Thirdly, I think the prophet saw a church of strength. I suppose it's the case every couple of decades or maybe every new generation that comes along, we wonder if the church is going to be able to endure. What's going to happen to the church? I'm sure these things happened after the Civil War. The beginning of the Great War, people wonder, well, what's going to happen to the church? And then after December 7th, 1941, and then after the Great Awakening in the late 50s and early 60s, with the beatniks and the hippies and the so-called sexual revolution, the growing popularity of drugs, and people thought, what's going to happen to the church? And we're in a downward trend right now. The church is. It is. It's in a downward trend. The average age of the church member is getting higher and higher and higher. But the church is still strong. We serve the same Jesus. We worship the same God. Hopefully, when people my age who had given up on church, given up on religion, you know, I was talking with a friend of mine. He was a boy. We went to school together. We met a couple weeks before kindergarten. We had the same birthday. He's a little older than me. He was born in the afternoon. I wasn't born till that evening. But he was asking about people. He moved away to Georgia several years ago. And he asked me, what happened to so-and-so? I said, well, they've passed. And these kids we went to school with. Well, what about this fella? He died too. I mean, 54 years old, I mean, I still don't think I'm old, but we start becoming aware of our own mortality. You know, when I was 20, I thought, man, I got my whole life. Well, I'm 54. I turned 40. I said I was middle-aged. They said, how do you figure you're middle-aged to 40? I said, well, I'm halfway to 80. How long do you think I'm going to live? So hopefully, when the people who have rejected the church and have given up on church, when they start approaching this age, when they start getting out of bed in the morning and it sounds like a bowl of Rice Krispies, they'll start thinking about, you know, I'm not going to live forever. I ought to do something about this. And that's my prayer, that the people who were churched, who were familiar with the Bible and things, I hope they start coming back. And we need to encourage them. We need a church of strength. There are going to be internal problems. We read in Philippians chapter 2 where Paul got on a couple of the sisters in the congregation, Yodia and Syntyche by name. They had some kind of rift going on, but Paul urged them to patch it up because it was going to cause a problem. When brethren in the church have problems, that weakens the church. And so we can't allow these things to go on. We know in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and following that there are doctrinal problems that can come up in the church. And that's why Paul said to Timothy in chapter 4, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and in his kingdom, to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, and because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and will turn their ears away from the truth, and be turned aside unto fables. We know that happened then, And the reason the church didn't disappear was because people heeded the warnings of Paul. And the same thing can happen today. And so we need to continue heeding these warnings of Paul, because the church is reliant upon faithful people upholding the truth. God has given us the truth, but we are stewards of that. So we need to hold fast to it. Brethren, the church is never going to be destroyed. We're told that in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. In those days, said Daniel, these kings shall, the God of heaven, set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and a kingdom that will not be left to other people. So the prophet saw a church of strength. And finally, brethren, they saw a church for all people. They saw a church for all people. For the white man, for the black man, for the red man, and the yellow man. For the fat man, the skinny man. For the person who was raised in a godly family and has never tasted alcohol, has never done drugs, who's never fornicated, is for that person. The church is for the drug addict, it's for the drunkard. It's for the prostitute, for the whoremonger, for the liar, for the former homosexual, for the communist, former communist. Hillary, we even let people from Alabama in the church. The church is universal. And it doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter what you've been. The church has a place for you. And Isaiah said, it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountain, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. Everybody has a place in the kingdom. The gospel message was sent to Jews and to Gentiles. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation unto all that believeth, to he that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. That covers everybody on the planet, Jews and Gentiles. And it doesn't matter what you've been. Doesn't matter where you've been. Reconciliation takes place in the one full, complete body of Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Just for a moment. Ephesians 1:22. He put all things under his feet and gave him, Christ, to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now look down chapter 2, verse 14. For he himself, Christ, is our peace, who hath made both one. And he has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. Peace. So we've come full circle. Remember, we started out with the church that the prophet saw being a church that was at peace. And it comes through Jesus Christ. So you have to ask yourself, you know, how many churches are like the church that the prophets saw in the world today, with so many different doctrines, with so many different methods and ways of worshiping. They can't all be the church that the prophets saw. They can't be so different and yet all be right. But brethren, I'm quite convinced that if you take what we have done this evening and this morning, and you look at what the Bible says, that what you and I have done today is exactly what the Bible says to be done, with not adding to it and not taking away from it. Now, we don't sing Hebrew and Greek and Latin like they sang in the Bible ages. You know, Paul wrote in Greek. The events in the life of Jesus was in Aramaic. I don't speak Aramaic. I barely speak English. But that doesn't mean we're not doing things the way God would have us to do them. And if I ever find a congregation or a church that does things closer to the Bible than we do it, I don't think it can happen. But if I do, that'll be where I go. And I'm not settling, because we're doing exactly what the Bible says, the way the Bible says to do it. God's way. The way the prophets saw. The way God spelled it out. If you're not a member of that Bud institution, why don't you think seriously about it? Jesus left the glory of heaven and came to this lowland of suffering and sorrow and shame so that we could have our sins forgiven, whether our sins are many, whether our sins are few. It doesn't matter. We haven't sinned too much that Jesus can't forgive us. And we haven't sinned so little that we don't need it. So if you're not a Christian, why don't you come forward this evening, repenting of your sin, confessing the name of Lord Jesus, and we will immerse you in water for the forgiveness of your sins. And if you are a Christian, but you've been unfaithful, take this opportunity to come back. We don't need the details. We just want to know that you're ready to repent and that you're ready to be actively engaged in the church that the prophets saw. So if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, take a seat on the front row, would you, right now as we stand together and sing.